Take your Bible, please, and go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll talk to you on the subject of a perfect sacrifice. Now, that ought to mean something to us. Now, listen to me very carefully. I think any pastor that loves his people and loves God's book and the book of God and God of the book, I think that pastor hopes and prays that when any worship experience is over, that we all love Jesus a little more. I come to worship, but regardless of who's doing the preaching, I want to love Jesus more. I hope the next song that's presented will impress God the Holy Spirit, will truth on me. In my humble estimation, what we're going to look at in the 22 verses, first 22 verses of Hebrews 10, you're going to see Jesus probably, in my estimation, as clearly as you've ever seen him, but it may not just be visible as you give that just a casual reading. And I hope God, the Holy Spirit, will enable me just to let the verses say what I know is there that's from him. And I hope it'll encourage your heart. I hope you leave today saying, Pastor, wow, what a sacrifice. And I sure do love him. Because that ultimate sacrifice is Jesus. Now, let me say a word to you about what we have here. The subject of this chapter is not salvation. The subject of this chapter, as well as this book, is sanctification. Now, let me rehearse something you've heard me say so much that you're probably tired of it. The book of Hebrews is not written to lost people. It's written to save Jewish people. It is not written to tell people how to be saved. It is written to tell these saved Jewish people and you and me as Gentiles, God has saved you, and Jesus is a better sacrifice than anything you ever had. Better is a key word in that whole book. And because of that, he's given you the milk of the word. You are to graduate on the meat of the word so that you can mature in your sanctifying walk with Christ. It is, as Sam Cathy once wrote, and I don't know that it's any longer in print anywhere, milk, meat, and maturity. That summarizes this book. And not one time, though you could find the gospel in it, not one time was the intent of what's in the book to tell people how to be saved. It was put there to tell God's people who have received Christ as Messiah who Jesus really is. Now, scholars tell us that their tendency as believing Jews was to glance back and look back at Judaism and possibly turn back to it. I don't argue that. But what I do argue is this. What difference does it make if you're looking back at Judaism, knowing that you've received Christ, you've looked the wrong direction, and you also have looked the wrong direction if you look back at anything else other than Jesus? You can't be saved except by Jesus. And you can't go on. Everybody that is justified, God plans to sanctify. That is spelled out in A, B, and C in the book of Romans. And those that's justified are supposed to be growing in grace in that process known as sanctification. And if you take your eyes off the one that saved and justified you, you're not going to be sanctified as you should. Now, let me get this out of the way. There is in the study of Scripture concerning God's people what's known as positional truth, and then there's practicing truth. What do you mean, Pastor? The Bible says that God's people are ready to be presented faultless before God's glory, and that means that Christ on the cross accomplished the whole kit and caboodle, and there's a brand new body waiting on you when you leave this earth. Do you believe that? If you do, say amen. Not a one of you have that new body yet, but Christ has already procured that for you at the cross. I am not right now in my practice faultless, but in what Christ has procured for us at the cross, we are ready to be presented faultless in our position. And every day that I pray, and I hope every day you pray, I want my practice to come more in line with my position. The faultless one, Jesus, has so accomplished the work that one of these days you will be faultless. That's known as glorification. But until we get there, we got to go through sanctification. And it does, though it's done by the self-same Holy Spirit that saves us, it does call for, God tells us, my cooperation. I'm to learn what he said, and I'm to yield that and follow him. And so don't just say when you come on to a bad time and a bad spot and you act foolish, as we've all done, that, well, the devil just made me do that. No, he didn't. I'll tell you, this morning's Sunday school lesson could not have been any better. David did what he did, killing Uriah and having an affair with Bathsheba, because in the moment of his personal desire and lust, God's commandments were not important. That's the bottom line. And when you and I are presented with something that we know God does not want, in that moment we push it aside and just say, but I want this so bad. Well, folks, what we're asking God to do is create in us a desire to want him so much that the things of this world grow every day strangely dim because of the Christ who lives within us. Strangely quiet in here today. Is God already ringing somebody's doorbell? Now, let me help us, I hope, with one statement about this text. You'll notice that Hebrews 10:10 is going to be the key to this chapter. Could we just look down at the 10th verse before I read all the rest of it? Hebrews 10:10 says, speaking of that Jesus said in verse 9, I've come to do thy will, O God. He, God, took away the first, talking about the Levitical law and all the symbolisms and all that stuff. He took that away so that he could establish the second, which we're going to see is the perfect sacrifice, Jesus. And here's what he said, verse 10. By the which will, that's what he came to do, God's will. So by that same will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's not about justification and being saved, it's about sanctification. Now, that word sanctification is repeated down in verse 14 and down in verse 29 as well. And here's what we see as we embark in the study of this book and certainly this chapter. It is a shadow, the old covenant was. It is a shadow of the real thing. The real thing's not here yet for them, but he's coming. And these Messianic Jews to whom this book is written are now what we call New Testament Jews, and they've received Christ as their Messiah. And the law, remember, we've all said 1,001 times that by the law comes the knowledge of sin, but that the law has no power to deliver you. What the law does to Wayne Robertson, when I read it, it condemns me. I read the perfect law of God, and it says what God is in his nature and character, and it immediately shows me what I'm not. So why would God give us such a law? He does that to show mankind how unattainable and unreachable God is. I cannot get to God based on my straining, my efforts, and my works. You will work yourself into an unholy sweat trying to work your way to God. And it just doesn't happen. And you can't daily be purified with your works. You'll wear out and then you'll be frustrated because these Jews who daily offered sacrifices offered those, but they left the sacrifice still feeling guilt and still unable to perform the perfect law of God, because he is teaching us that man on his own cannot reach God, cannot attain God. It just ain't possible. So the law is a shadow of the purpose of God. And what do we find the purpose of God? Well, can I take you in your heart and mind back to Genesis? We have a man and a woman there. What's their names? Adam and Eve. And they did something that really wasn't good. What was that? They sinned. Somebody said they ate of the apple. And somebody else said, no, it wasn't the apple on the tree. It was the pear on the ground. It was giving them the problem. It was in them. But when they sinned, they all of a sudden recognized their nakedness. They was no longer clothed with the glory of God. They lost something. And they did what man tries to do, and that is stitch together something somehow to cover their nakedness. And God comes along, and you know the story. I won't go through it. And so what God did, God took an innocent animal, and something innocent had to die to cover up their nakedness. That animal had done nothing against Adam and Eve and done nothing against God. The relationship with God has always been on blood sacrifice. There's no such thing as a relationship with God. And today, you are offering, if you are, your own personal blood sacrifice, which is as inadequate as anything you can do. Or you're going to trust in the only sacrifice that God can accept, and that is Jesus. It's either your personal efforts or it's God's effort. God's effort is successful through Jesus. Your efforts fall woefully short all the time. So with that said, I'm going to take these 22 verses and make about three divisions. I'm going to let division number one be the opening four verses. If you're at Hebrews 10:1, would you say amen? Amen. If you're keeping notes, this herein is God's design. That's how I titled these opening four verses. For the law, having a shadow of what? Good things to come. Not things that were, but good things to come. And not the very image, not the self-same thing, he's saying, of the things that can never with those sacrifices. He said, so he's the law's a shadow, good things to come, and not the very image of the things. The law is only giving us a shadow. Can never with those, talking about earthly sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually they did. Can't make the comers unto it. The word in the King James Bible is perfect, but it means fulfilled and whole and complete. The law can't do that. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? If those sacrifices could make somebody complete, what'd you keep offering them daily for? Because that the worshipers once purged, if they were being purged, they wouldn't have any more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again of sins every year. They went daily into the temple with sacrifices, and once a year the high priest went in, giving atonement for the sins of the people. And folks, if you shed enough blood of enough animals and or people to flow a river just as big as the biggest river in Georgia, you don't have any blood that can take away sin, because it's not royal blood. It's not perfect blood. There is no perfect life behind any of that. Verse 4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So the supreme quality of life that God approves is a sacrificial life. The problem with the old law, it was merely a shadow. And those lives were not adequate. Those bulls and those goats and those sacrifices were not adequate, but they were there to show people that you will not be able to attain and reach God that way. The actual paradox of the New Testament is, for you and me, if we want to live, we have to die in here. And it's the lack of dying in here, our selfishness, that keeps us from rendering and being made into what God wants us to be. He doesn't call us to go to a cross and die. Now, there are people, because we live in an evil world, there are people, innocent people, that die every day. Y'all know that, don't you? And if you and I were nailed on a cross, it wouldn't forgive anybody's sin. It just can't do that. It's not the value of what's needed. You've got to have someone, if it's going to happen, a sacrifice that God can accept. And the only one he does accept is his son, the Lord Jesus. Because behind the life of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to see in a moment, he did what he did in his body. Had he not done what he did in fulfilling the perfect law of God in his body, something you and I have not done, then him shedding his blood wouldn't have been worth anything. Don't you ever think that what you're gaining when you gain heaven is strictly by the blood of Jesus. It required the blood of Jesus because the life that was behind the blood, and the life was a life of perfection. God never has had but one standard, and that's perfection. And you know who here has never reached perfection, not on 1 minute of one day. There's the seedbed of evil in my heart and yours every day we live. Even that which we're unaware of, because the Bible said, don't you get so hooty-two-shoes about anything, because your heart is so deceitfully wicked you can't even know it. How many times has this pastor heard people say, privately in my office, oh, Pastor, I have messed up royally. I never thought I'd ever do that. Well, folks, my fear is I'm afraid I'm going to do it. My dad had a philosophy. My boys will do anything that any other boys will do, because he understood something about humanity and the nature of a man who is yet in a state of less than the state of God, and we won't be in that state until we're called into his presence. So what did that verse tell us? If you want to jot them down, you can. First of all, the sacrifices were shadows of something better coming. We know who the better one is. That's Jesus. They could not make a life perfect, meaning fulfilled and complete. They could not, those sacrifices, remove guilt. And they were reminders that God does not like sin. Now listen to me. Go back to Adam and Eve. God killed a lamb. What do you reckon? The Bible never does mention things like this. What do you suppose Adam and Eve thought? Hadn't been an ounce of blood shed till they sinned. And they look and they see this bloodshed. What do you suppose they thought? He killed that animal. Folks, God's basis, I'll say again, has always been sacrifice. Something innocent had to die. And in the garden, an innocent animal died. And it all was a reminder that your sin has a cost. And God was not, is not, will never be happy about sin. God is always against sin, and the sacrifices reminded them that God doesn't like it. You good with that? Take a breath. I'm afraid you're going to pass out. Inhale deeply. Would you do that? That's your sacrifice we're talking about, by the way. Number two, in verses 5 through 10, we're going to move from God's design to God's desire. Let's go to verse 5. Verse 5 reads, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that's Jesus, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. When Jesus came into the world, he said, knowing the will of the Father, that sacrifice and offering God would not accept. No, not for the remission of the sins of mankind. You say, well, Pastor, why'd they give it then? Because those sins in shadow covered their sins till the Lamb of God came to take away sin. Those sins never took them away. And he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou, that is God, prepared for me, Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou, God, had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written, to do thy will, O Lord. Now he's quoting Psalm chapter 40 here. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure in therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taketh away the first, that's the old law, that he may establish the second, that's the new covenant. By the which, that's the new covenant, we are sanctified through the offering. Does it say of bulls and goats? Pigeons? We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Listen, in studying this last number of weeks, I try not to request anything of Brother David. Folks, you know what it's like to lead music and have somebody all the time, my favorite song is this, my favorite song is this, my favorite song is this. Folks, the favorite message of all of us ought to be that Jesus died once for all and gave his life for mine. That's what that says. That's what verse 10 repeats. So let's walk through that. In God's desire, when Jesus came into the world, he said that he wouldn't be satisfied with any earthly sacrifice and offering. Now, folks, these people that have to bring a sacrifice, and they're going to get by. And I'm not picking on any religion. I don't even want to call the name of it, but we have a religion in the name of Christianity that if they don't currently do it, they did in their history, you could go buy an indulgence. Do you understand that? Now, before you criticize the Catholics for selling indulgences, Baptists just go ahead and indulge and they don't give anything. You're welcome. Folks, you can't sell an indulgence that if you go pay the pastor this or the church this, you can live like you want to. You don't have a clue who Jesus is. Your money's not getting you by. And your good works isn't getting Jesus by. And what's the difference in a guy that goes and gives a pastor or a priest money trying to get by versus a Baptist who lives one way Monday through Friday and comes to church thinking that I'm going to be in church and God's going to take this as my payment? Were you people in the service when I shared that on the afternoon when Ken Dunlap with Samaritan's Purse and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association did the training here? One of the stories he shared was a name that many of you will know unless you're real young, Evel Knievel. Years ago, they got into the office a check at the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association for $1 million from Evel Knievel and a note that said, I hope this covers all my sin. That check was never cashed. He got a word back saying, thank you for your gift, but we will not cash the check because there is no money that can remiss sins. Now, before you criticize Evel Knievel, Baptists do it on a weekly basis in our churches. They just offer less than $1 million. And so Jesus came into the world. He's just not satisfied with what we can offer him. In fact, when you offer him something, you just insulted him if you think that's bringing you salvation. The person who says that you need Jesus plus Buddha to be saved, you'd call him a nut job. But the person that says you've got to have Jesus plus baptism or Jesus plus church membership or Jesus plus tithing or no, you've insulted God. Jesus is the sufficient sacrifice, and a gospel that adds to Jesus or takes away from Jesus is not the gospel at all. Well, notice God prepared his son a human body. You saw that in there in verse 5 through 9. So that the Son could give that body as an offering to the Father. I came to do thy will, O Lord, is what Jesus said. And he gave his body back to the Father, not because the Father needed it, but he did that for the Father, for all that the Father would draw unto himself. No man comes except the Father draw him. So he's the sacrifice. And by the way, when we think about the word offering, he gave himself as an offering back to his Father, it's voluntarily or it's not an offering. You may today want to give me one penny or $1 million. And if you did that with no strings attached, it's a gift. But if I stick a gun to your head and said, give me a dollar, and you hand me a dollar, that's not an offering. If you don't do it voluntarily, it's not an offering. And when Jesus gave himself as an offering, he gave it voluntarily, and he did it because he loved his Father, and he did it for the Father's purpose. Today when we pray, are we doing it because we love the Father? Today when we give, as so many of you will do, are you doing it because you love the Father? Or, as I've heard Baptists say time and time again, boy, I've got to pay my tithes or I'll get in trouble with God. No, you're already in trouble with God. Because you've confessed that your love for him has not been what it should be. So he's given that sacrifice for us. Living on earth in a human body, Jesus was the ultimate living sacrifice and the ultimate perfect living sacrifice was willing to lay his life down. Remember he said, no man take it from me, I lay my life down. Jesus gave up what nobody could have taken from him. And he did it for what I'm looking at right now. and what you're looking at right now. So that's why later in the New Testament, the Bible will tell us, or in the book of Romans, I beseech you, brethren, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I'm sorry for all the innocent people, as we think of human innocence, that die on a daily basis. But folks, if I could get God's people to understand, get off your mind dying for God. Would you get on your mind living for God? That's what he's called us to do, to be living sacrifices. I just don't know if I could die for God or not. Well, can you live for him? That's what the book says. Also in these verses, because in these verses 5 through 10, because Jesus fulfilled the will of his Father in his body through him, he said it is by that will that he did that you're being sanctified. Now, folks, if true justification happens in your heart, then he who began the good work in you shall perform it, and sanctification is going to follow. And if you can't say that you're growing in grace, I don't want to judge you because I don't know whether you are or not. But the God who started salvation, justifying you, has committed himself to sanctifying you. And if you mean to tell me that you're justified, you're saved, one day you're going to end up with a glorified body, but there's no sanctification, I'm sorry, you headed somewhere eternally, but it won't be with Jesus. Because if he's working, he's going to sanctify you. There's going to come a time in your life that those old attitudes you used to have, you're not happy about no more. Those snide comments you made about people or a particular thing, I don't want to beat a drum, but if you've got any sort of prejudice in your life, racial or otherwise, God's going to deal with that. And if God doesn't deal with it, here's what Jesus said. When the Spirit is come, he will convict of sin, righteousness, of judgment, and he's finally going to lead you into all truth. Now, if he's not convicting you, then he's not there. And if he's not there, the Bible says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to God. That's what God said. I didn't come up with that. That's in the Bible. So therein is what the Bible teaches, by which will we are sanctified. Now, you understand what sanctified means? Warren Wiersbe, many years ago in reading his books, gave the best example that it just dawned on me what he said, how simple that is. He said you can call Washington, D.C. and rent the Civic Center and have any kind of event, unless your event is illegal, you can have an event at the Civic Center. But you can't call the White House and or the Capitol building and say, I want to rent it. They will say, oh, no. Why? Those buildings are sanctified, meaning set aside. The day God saved you positionally, he set you aside, and you are not to serve this world anymore. You belong to me. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. I've set you aside. That's known as positional sanctification. But the moment he did that, there will be progressive sanctification. More of me is being set aside as I grow in grace, and more of you. And many of you could give testimony to how your life is changing, has changed. Your values is not what they used to be. I think I've shared with you that after my wife's father passed away, we're discussing with her mom one day, just life in general, nothing in particular, and something, one of them, she or Beth, one said something about something that was hers. She said, Beth, that stuff just doesn't mean to me what it did one time. You know what that is? That's growing in spiritual smarts. We just absolutely pull a spiritual hamstring for stuff that when you finish breathing about 5 seconds, you're going to come into the reality it wasn't worth a dime on the face of eternity. Folks, we value what God says. Well, I won't say that's not important at all, but it ain't much important. And what is going to matter, we say, oh, I'm for that, but I don't want nobody to think, you know, I'm heading off to seminary. It's not that important. I'm going to make this statement, and I'll pick it up in the rest of the chapter later on. Sam Cathy and Albert Mohler are the only two people. Now, there may have been 1,000 said or wrote this, but I've not read it or heard it. That in the Jewish mind, offering their sacrifices, while it didn't forgive sin, it did stop the coming judgment for the moment. So if you sin again tomorrow, we want to give some more and stop the coming judgment. Jesus not only has stopped the judgment, but something the law couldn't do. He comes in, takes over, gives a new heart, a new understanding, and a new power to begin to live in a way you never lived before. Now, let's move into the third section. And that's verses 11 through 22. And this I call God's declaration. He's had some things to say. Verse 11, are you with me? If you're with me, say amen. And every priest stood daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Isn't that interesting? You gave those sacrifices yesterday and didn't take away sin. You gave them today, didn't take away sin. You gave them the next day, didn't take away sin. You gave them a week ago, it didn't take away sin. You gave them a week and a day ago, it didn't take away sin. That's what he's just saying. It didn't do that. Verse 12. But this man, meaning Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. By the way, that earthly priest never did sit down because his work never was finished. From henceforth, from now on, Jesus expecting, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering, Jesus has perfected, that is completed and fulfilled forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore lost people. Is that lost people? Having therefore brethren, Christians, boldness, that means assurance to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he's consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say through his flesh, what he accomplished in his flesh, and having a high priest forever, or having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, let you and me, save Jews and save Gentiles, draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm going to say a word about that in just a moment. Now, herein is God's declaration. Let's just walk through it. First of all of Jesus' enemies is one day going to be made his footstool. Folks, he is at the side of the Father. He's waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. That's what the text says. And he's also there making intercession for his children. If that don't elicit from your heart, thank you, Jesus, I don't know what would. Are you grateful for that, church? Jesus has perfected those he sanctified. He set them aside. Notice that verse 14 is in the past tense. Would you look at that? God has finished it all, but you and I are locked right now into a time capsule. I don't have it all yet. You don't have it all yet, but it's coming. Why? Because of the character and the nature and the promise of the one who perfected it, who finished it, and who promised it. Folks, is he going to lie to us? Not at all. God has put his laws in verse 15 and 16 in our minds and hearts. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Do you have God's law in your mind? You know, one of the reasons that parents tell little children and education directors like John Yates and hopefully all staff people encourage their folks, and hopefully we one another encourage people to memorize the Word of God. God has put an understanding of right and wrong on our hearts. And he makes that statement to us. Folks, if you think about it, he lets us know that your heart can have God's law within it, God's Word upon it, and your mind can be clear. For instance, does my sin displease God? And answer that accurately. The answer is yes. Does my sin cause me to no longer be God's child? And the answer is no. Should it hurt my heart when I do wrong? Yes. Why? Because I'm in a covenant that he established with me, and I have just violated the one who loves me like no other. And I know I use this a lot, but it is, I don't know of anything better. If you come up with something, tell me about it. It ought to grieve any man that's unfaithful to his wife and any wife that's unfaithful to her husband. It's a covenant relationship. You let on like you're married that you love them. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's not possible to do that, but you're grieved when you do that. And it should grieve us when we knowingly displease the Lord. Did I hear any amen at all? Now, our sins and iniquities, God remembers no more. Did you see that in verse 17? Now, let me give you something I hope will encourage you. Did you know this morning you probably know something God doesn't know? Do you remember your previous sins? God doesn't. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? You talk to us about the judgment seat. Well, let me help you with that. If God remembered the sin for what it is and its penalty, you'd be immediately lost. The penalty of your sin has been put behind God's back, and He will never bring up again that you have violated His law in terms of sin's penalty, because the wage of any sin is death eternal. Now, we're going to stand at a judgment seat because the nature of our work is either gold, silver, and precious stone, for which we'll get reward, or it's wood, hay, and stubble, for which we're going to lose reward. But there's nothing in the judgment seat about losing your soul. That ought to encourage some of us. Amen? So if you remember your past sin, God said, I'm not going to remember that penalty against you anymore. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Let this encourage you. But you got some people who won't forgive you of your yesterdays. God will if you repent. But you got people that never will as long as they live. And that's why, another reason why we all want to live for God. And so I like verses 18 through 22. There's no need for any more sacrifice. I love the way that said that. He said, having boldness now to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Folks, did you know the earthly priest, high priest, could never come out of the holy place and say, hey, y'all, come on in, come on in. That never did happen. You try going in there, you dead. God will kill you. But when Jesus got through, that veil was torn from top to bottom, and the text says by a new and living way. It wasn't by the old law. It was because of what He had consecrated through His flesh that we can come with boldness, that is assurance and confidence, into the holy place. My word, do you understand how wonderful that is? Verse 19, and this I'm going to conclude as I walk through these verses. Just look at your book. Having therefore, brethren, the assurance, that is the boldness to come and enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 20, by that new and living way, not a dead sacrifice, but by Jesus' life, which He consecrated for us in His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, here's what that should do for us. Cause us to draw near. I want to ask you a question. Are you trying to draw near to God? Are you trying to get close to God? Well, look at what the text says. You draw near to God then with a true heart. Do you see that in the text? I didn't make that up. It's a true heart. Look at it. And a true heart will bring you full assurance. A true heart is one that's guilt-free. You see, folks, the only guilt the child of God has is that I have hurt the heart of my Savior. He doesn't have condemning guilt. See, the difference in, folks, the accusation of the enemy and the true conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit convicts, He's convicting you upward to repent of your dirty sin. When the enemy condemns you, he's trying to pull you down and remind you how sorry you are. And we don't let the enemy do that because of the sacrifice that's been offered on our behalf. It's not because we hadn't done good enough, folks. None of us have ever done good, even as a Christian, enough to enter heaven. We don't go on our merit. We go on His. And so that true heart brings full assurance. There's our confidence. I know I can go into the holy place because of who went in there and set this up for me. In fact, He will be there every time to meet me because He is seated at the right hand of the Father in the holy place. Say amen to that. So the full assurance of faith will get rid of the accusation of the devil. Folks, that's the reason for an evil conscience. See, if God's convicting you, that's not an evil conscience. That'll be convicting you for purity, not evil. So He works on you with an evil conscience, and then you end up under demonic oppression because you believe the lies that the devil releases in your head. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's got a whole battalion of demons that's set aside and on order to try to pull you down any way he can. And folks, we got to believe what God said rather than what the devil says. Then your body is usable in the service of God, and then you become a living sacrifice for Jesus. So, we're going to conclude today with saying, draw near to God. Seek God. And it's a fair question, how do you seek God? Listen to me carefully. Get in the Bible. Nobody, pastor, nobody else knows anything that God says or thinks apart from the book. Get in the Bible. Pray. Deny your wicked, ungodly flesh. Paul said this, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Get that in your head. Now deny the ungodly lust of your flesh. Say no to them. Yield your mind and your body to the glory of God and say, dear God, I'm a vessel and I don't want the enemy having any impact on my head and use of my body. I want to be devoted to you. And if you're devoted to him, you're going to stay in his book. You're going to deny the flesh. And you're going to pray every day, throughout the day. Folks, let me end on this note. We got a perfect sacrifice. Oh, what a sacrifice. You agree with that? Amen. He's doing that for you. Let's praise him for that. Now let's talk to him. Would you bow with me? Precious Father, there are many a day we're a sorry lot and we make no pretense that we are any a bunch of goody-two-shoes. Lord, there may be people in this room that do things I don't do. I may do things they don't do, but Lord, the truth of it is, if the heart is deceitfully wicked, we would never want you to expose what you see about our hearts. But we want you, Lord, to expose the understanding of that to us. Show us, Lord, our ways, and then, O God, show us thy ways, O God. By your Spirit, fill us. And Lord, release in our minds and hearts divine impulses and give us a passionate kind of love for your Son. This our wonderful sacrifice. Save any today who've never called on you for saving grace. Give them the gifts of faith and repentance that they might receive you, and bless every person in this house that belongs to you as they need it according to your wisdom. In Jesus' sweet name, amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother David leads us in a hymn. If God spoke to your heart, you know it. If he has.